Romans chapter number one. Romans chapter number one. Last week we started a new series, and we were in Jonah for, I don't know, a couple months, and it was a short book. We're going to be in Romans for probably quite a bit longer, and so we'll see how that goes. But I tell you, I enjoy going through and preaching through the Bible passage by passage because I don't get to cherry pick my favorite verses. I don't get to go and just preach the same things over and over again and ignore other things. It forces me to study all of the Bible. It forces me to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And so I'm glad for that. If nothing else, it is discipline for me. But anyway, I hope that it is helpful for you. I've said in the past that I haven't really kept track, but so far since we've began here at church, we've covered roughly 40% of the Bible, and so we're making slow progress. If the Lord allows me to stay, I'll preach the entire thing, okay? It might take a lifetime, but there is plenty there, and if I get all the way through it, I'll start over again, okay? But anyway, I thank you for your desire to be in church, for your willingness to come out and to hear the Word of God. As I've said before, it is not me, it's not my intelligence, it's not my ability, it's God's Word, and I don't want it to be about me. And so anyway, we're going to be in the book of Romans, and last week was somewhat of an introduction to the book. Paul wrote the Romans, the book of Romans as a letter to a people that he had never visited in a place that he had never been, because he had heard that there was a believer traveling there. He had a desire to minister to those people there. Since he couldn't do it bodily, he thought, at least I can do it in writing. And so he wrote the book of Romans as a bit of a spiritual handbook. He wrote it as a way of laying down the foundation of the faith to those people that was at Rome. He wanted to see them grounded in the faith. He wanted to see them rooted in the faith and growing in the faith, because at that time there was a lot of false teaching that was going about. There was a lot that were trying to bring them back underneath Judaism. They were trying to add works into salvation. They were bringing in different heresies. And Paul's desire was not only that everyone be saved, but everybody be rooted and grounded in the faith and serving the Lord. And so as he wrote the book of Romans, the letter, the book, has its focus as the gospel. In the beginning, we see the need for the gospel. And then as we move through the book of Romans, we see the inward work of the gospel, what the gospel does within us. And in chapters like chapters 6 through 8, we see verses there in chapter number 7 talking about the wrestling match that was going on inside of him as the Holy Spirit was working to transform, to conform him to the image of God. And he talked about the good that I would, I do not, and that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is Jesus Christ. And so in the middle, we see that inward working. And by the end of the book of Romans, we see the outworking of the gospel and how it affects those that are around us. And so that's kind of an overview of the book of Romans. But as Paul introduced himself last week, before even getting to the task at hand, he presented a threefold challenge for us as Christians today. He started out in verse number 1 is what we read. We were only in one verse last week. That's unusual for me, I know. But anyway, he begins and he packs a lot into this one verse. And we find that it was Paul the servant. At salvation, Paul realized the greatness of God and the gift of salvation and made his decision to willingly become a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And if we could only grasp who God is and the magnitude of salvation, service to him would be the only sensible response. Second thing we see is Paul the sent. He said, called to be an apostle, a sent one. And so as God's servant, he was sent as a person. He had his own personality, his own identity, his own gifts and abilities. He was sent as a person to a people. God knew his strengths and his weaknesses, his abilities, and God put him where he wanted him to be. And we can take heart in this, because whenever we think of Christian service, we think of other people with other abilities in other places. But the truth of the matter is that God has equipped us to do exactly what he wants us to do right where he has placed us at. And I know this might be a little bit of a rerun from Sunday school. It seems like all of these things are flowing together. I didn't plan it. But anyway, that's the way it's going. And so we can trust his wisdom and we can be willing to serve him because he knows what he's doing. And then the last thing we saw last week, Paul the Separated. He was separated unto the gospel. He was a willing servant sent as a person to a place for a purpose. He says, my life has been set aside so that the gospel could go forth. Everything that I am, everything that I'm going to do is going to be through the lens of the gospel so that people may know him. So they can know his salvation, so they can know his finished work, and that salvation is available to whosoever will. He says, everything in my life goes through the lens of the gospel. Doesn't matter where I find myself at. If I'm over here making tents, if I'm over here preaching on Mars Hill, I want people to be knowing Christ because of me. I want whatever state that I'm in to be something that is usable for the cause of Christ. And so if we see that God made us the way that we are, placed us in a place for a purpose, then we can begin fulfilling that purpose. God can use us to make the gospel known, and every action and interaction can be seen through the lens of the gospel. And so we've got a great God, and I want to serve him. I am sent. It's not an accident. I'm separated. I'm here for a purpose, and that purpose is glorifying God and making him known. And so that is what we looked at last week. Okay? And so today we are going to see Paul elaborate on the Savior that so captured him and drastically changed his life. It seems Paul kind of gushed with excitement as he penned this theologically loaded sentence that we're going to be looking at today. Verses 1 through 7, okay, is one sentence. Paul knows how to put a sentence together, okay? And as he's going through this, it is so packed, it is so filled with truth, and it's what we're going to be looking at. But he is detailing the supremacy of the Savior. He's lifting him up and he's saying, this is why I serve him. This is what's so important about him. This is what puts the fire in my step. Okay? I believe it was Paul's desire to convince all believers that a surrendered life was the best life. And so as we look here, Romans chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read the first 7 verses. We're going to concentrate on verses 2 through 5 today, but I want to read the entire sentence here. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for this time that we have to be in church. We thank you for each person that is gathered here today. Lord, we pray, asking you, Lord, that you would just prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word today. I pray, Lord, that you would just drive back any kind of hindrance that would quench. And we just pray, Lord, asking you that you would give me clarity of mind and of speech that I can say the things that you would have me to say. Keep back anything that shouldn't be said, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that these people would receive from this exactly what they need here today. I know, Lord, as we are so busy throughout the week, as we've got so much going on, Lord, just to take a little bit of time out on a Sunday morning to come and to focus on you and on your word, Lord, sometimes there's so many distractions and discouragements along the way, Lord. I just pray that you would cast those aside out of our minds here today and help us to focus on you. Help us to focus on how worthy you are of our service, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be engaged. Help us to be interested, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be changed, Lord. I pray that you please be with those in the back. Help them as they're taking care of the children, Lord. Be with those children and work in their hearts and lives and draw them to you. Help us as a church that we can be a witness here in this place that you've put us, Lord. Use us for your honor and for your glory. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen. As we think about the life and ministry of Paul, you could say that he was a bit extreme, right? Paul was on fire for God from the very beginning to the very ending. He was extremely zealous for the Lord. Would you all agree? Mm-hmm. I mean, he found himself in some precarious places. He was taking on people that we wouldn't want to stand before. He found himself before governors and before religious leaders. And I believe he even found himself before Nero over in Rome, one of the most wicked emperors that they had had. I find that Paul was in many different places for the cause of Christ. And he was willing, as the Bible says, both to spend and to be spent for the cause of Christ. And so Paul got a good dose of salvation on the Damascus Road. He was surrendered to God. He was committed to God. He was used mightily of God. And as he was penning this introduction here, and he said, I am a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. I believe as Paul was writing, oftentimes he was thinking about how his writing would be received. I believe he was thinking about his audience, and he was considering, what are they going to think whenever they read these words? Because we often find Paul, as he's writing, responding to questions that haven't been asked yet. Have you noticed that in the scriptures? Have you noticed that in Paul's writings, that he is realizing this is going to be the question, this is going to be people's response to this, this is going to be their offense or their problem with this, and so let's just address that right now. And it seems to me like that's Paul's writing style. And so as he is introducing himself and he's saying, I have committed myself to be a bond slave to Christ, for the cause of Christ, for the gospel. And in the minds of those who were reading that, they would be questioning and they would be saying, Paul, that sounds a bit extreme. They would say, Paul, that seems a little bit much. Don't you think you're taking this Christianity thing a little too seriously, Paul? Now, we've got to remember that Paul is writing this to the church at Rome. He's writing it to believers, but many of these believers were pretty new believers. The gospel had not been going forth for very long. It hadn't been that long since Christ had suffered and died. And as the gospel is going out, it's going out to Gentiles. It's going out to the Roman world. It's going out to the pagans. And they are very fresh, very new to all of this. Now, as we're looking at this, we have the full counsel of Scripture. We have the completed Word of God. We have 2,000 years of experience. We can look back and we can see all the things of church history that has happened, and we can draw from that. They didn't have that. And so as Paul is writing to them, he is excited, he is zealous with what he's putting forth to them, and he's saying, I have enslaved myself to Christ. I have willingly submitted myself to him to be spent and to spend for his cause. And as he is writing this, he knows that he's going to have to give them a reason why he is so emphatic. He's going to have to give them a reason for why Christ is worthy of such surrender. He's going to have to tell them this is why, because they're going to be asking, why, Paul? Why are you this committed? Why are you this excited about it? Why are you willing? What makes it to where you would give your life for Christ? And so he says, let me go ahead and explain this. Let me go ahead and expound on this for a minute. Let me tell you why he is worthy, why he is someone that I can give my life for, why I can separate myself from all the things in this world, from all the things that suck me in. I can separate it. I can say my life is about the gospel. And he's going to expound on this because he hasn't always been a Christian. He hasn't always been a believer. He hasn't always known Christ. As a matter of fact, we know that Paul used to persecute the church. What made the difference, Paul? What is it that caused you to go all out for Christ? And so as they are questioning him and saying, aren't you taking this a bit seriously? I'm glad to see what you're doing. I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But Paul, you need to just chill down just a minute. You need to just calm down just a little bit. Paul goes ahead and he unpacks why he is willing to put all in for Christ. See, though we have the completed scriptures and we have 2,000 years of church history, I think many of us are still guilty of the same questions that I'm assuming was on the mind of the Roman believers. We look at it and say, why. As I'm talking about Christian services, we're talking in Sunday school about serving in ministry, serving in church. As I'm encouraging every week, continue following Jesus, allow him to work in your life, to transform you, to be a witness in this world, and to go out and make a difference for Christ. And your question is, why? I've got so much going on. I've got so many different things making demands of me. I've got so many responsibilities. I've got so many distractions. Why is it that important? Why should I be giving my life to Christ? Now I can cop out and just say, he gave his life for you, right? But whenever we think about this, many folks are looking for a God that serves them. I want to serve God so he will deliver me of this disease. I want to serve God so he will take me out of this problem. I want to deliver God so that I'll have prosperity and I'll get the job and I'll have the home and I'll have the family and my children will turn out well. And I want to serve God so that I get all of these blessings. And I think about back in the book of Job, Satan poses a very interesting question about Job. And he says, doth Job serve God for naught? Satan's premise about Job is Job only serves you for what he can get from you. He's not serving you for no reason. He's serving you because of what you did. If you take away his reasons, he's going to quit serving you. Does Job serve you for naught? The question could be asked for you all as well. Satan comes in. He's the accuser of the brethren. Do they serve you for nothing, God? Are they willing to still serve you even if everything's not going well? Even if you take these things away, are they still going to serve you? We know from Paul's life, he says, I don't care what happens. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beat. I've been abused. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to be martyred for him, and I'm still going to serve him. Though he slay me, still I trust him. That would have been Paul just as well as Job. And guess what? Job made the devil a liar because that's all the devil is anyway. Paul made the devil a liar. But is the devil looking at you and saying, you're just serving God because of what you get out of him? Right? Why do we serve God? See, Paul got a glimpse of Jesus there on the Damascus Road. He got a glimpse, a good view of Jesus, and he said, now I know who God is. Now I know what God did for me. I surrender all to him. All to him I give. And that is how he patterned his life. That's what he lived for. And so as we look at this passage of scripture here that Paul lays out a case for his service, whenever he says, I am separated unto the gospel of God, he expounds on it and says, this is what the gospel is, and this is why it's worthy of my service. And the first thing that we find in this, whenever you ask Paul, why are you taking this so seriously? First thing we find in verse number 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. He says, God has made me some promises. He says, God promised a Savior. We can go all the way back to the very beginning. For centuries, the people had looked for a Savior. Back in the garden, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, messed everything up, corruption came, sin came, all the junk that we face today, their fault. But we would have done the same if we'd been in the garden. So we can't blame them too hard, right? We're not going to be beating them up when we go to heaven and saying, how could you? Because we're just as guilty as they are. But here's the thing. After the fall, creation was corrupted. Man was separated from God. And God made a promise. He said, one day the seed of the woman is going to deal a death blow to the head of the serpent. One of these days, there is going to be a lamb that is going to take away the sins of the world. And then he slew a lamb, took the skin, clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of that lamb, and covered up their nakedness, the sign of their guilt and shame because of their sin, and set a pattern and a promise in place that covers the entirety of the Old Testament, that shows what God was doing between Genesis and Matthew. God had made a promise, and he says, you guys messed up. I'm going to fix it. You guys created a mess. You created havoc. You have brought in sin and corruption. I'm going to bring in salvation. And there was a promise that was made. And we find that by the time Cain and Abel are there, that they are well-versed, they are well aware of the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They're well aware of the sacrificial system, that there are lambs slain to atone, to cover up man's sin, but that those lambs are not able of themselves by their merit to take away sin. They pointed to the final lamb. We come ahead just a little bit, and we have Abraham, and he decides, I'm going to reject the gods of my father, and I'm going to serve the true and living God. He leaves Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. He comes out into a place that God has showed him, and he serves God with his family in spite of all of his surroundings. And God makes him a promise and says, remember how I said all the way back in the beginning that one day there would be someone that would deliver you from your sins? That deliverer is going to come out of your lineage. And Abraham says, I have no lineage. I don't have a family. My wife and I, we are old, we are barren, we are childless. How in the world is this going to happen? And God says, trust me. I'm working on something here. He had a promise. God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, gave him a son. And Abraham is rejoicing in this promise that God kept and in the future promise that it represented. And one day, whenever little Isaac is grown up into a teenager, God comes to Abraham and he says, you know that child that I gave you? I want you to give him back to me. Take him up on top of the mountain and slay him for me. And Abraham rose up early the next morning to obey. And as they are walking up that mountain, Isaac looks at his father and he asks the question that was ringing through the Jews' minds for centuries. He says, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where is the lamb? That's the question echoing. God promised the lamb. God promised salvation. He promised the Savior. Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. God was at work in humanity. He was at work in his story. He was at work in this world because he loved mankind and made them a promise, and he was going to redeem them unto himself. As we continue through the Old Testament, we find that the law is given, that Moses leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. The lamb is slain. The blood is applied to the doorpost. They were seeking a lamb. The law is given, and they are seeking a lamb for a sacrifice in the temple, or in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. And all throughout the Old Testament, the blood flows for the lamb that was sought, because they were looking, when will God send a lamb? When will he provide a lamb? Where is the lamb that God promised? And Paul, knowing God's word, knowing his people's history, he says, I know God has been at work fulfilling his promise. I know he's got all of these things in place. God has been so intimately involved in creation, in my family, in my lineage, in my heritage, and all of these things throughout history, God has been at work. See, here's the truth of the matter. God is not some faraway being that is unbothered by the happenings of this world. But God is interested. He is involved. He is interjecting himself in mankind because he made a promise, and it's a promise he intended to keep. And as Paul looks back, he says, God that made everything made a promise. And he's been making good on that promise. Why do you serve God? Because God is involved. He is working. He is interacting. He is fulfilling what he said that he would do. Why wouldn't I serve him? But that's not the end of the story. We know it, right? We know the rest of the story. Not only was a Savior promised, a Savior was presented. See, there was all of this history in the Old Testament. There was kings, good kings and bad kings. There was priests, corrupt priests. There were times of captivity. There were times of defeat. There was all sorts of things that happened. There were prophets that came. There were judgments that were meted out. They were carried away into captivity, and it seemed like all was lost. How in the world is God going to fulfill his promise that all of the world is going to be blessed of the seed of Abraham if the seed of Abraham is in captivity and they are scattered abroad on the face of the earth? God was still working. And so God brings them back, settles them in the land. The sacrifices resume. The temple is rebuilt. And then corruption sets in once again. They're like, okay, well, the Jews are back in the land. The temple is back going. The sacrifices are being made. But where's the lamb? And God falls silent. For about 400 years, they hear nothing from God. At the end of the book of Malachi, there is silence from heaven. No one is hearing anything. There is no prophetic word. There is no record of anything coming from God during that time. And then finally, there's a priest that goes into the temple doing his service. He had been faithfully asking, where is the lamb? And there is an angel that appears to Zechariah and says, your wife is going to have a son, and that son is going to be the one that prepares the way for the lamb. All these lambs have been sacrificed. Your son is going to be the one that points to the lamb. And when John the Baptist is grown, he's baptizing on the banks of the river. He's been preparing the people. And as Jesus comes forth, John the Baptist points all the people, all the crowd, all the congregation to Jesus and says, behold the lamb. The Jews knew what he was saying. They knew whenever he said, behold the lamb, that this is the one we've been looking for centuries, for generations. Behold the lamb. But here's the thing. At that time, the Jews didn't fully understand. They were looking for salvation. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a Messiah that would deliver them from oppression, that would deliver them from their enemies, not that would deliver them from their sins. They wasn't looking for a lamb to die. They were looking for a lion to reign. And Paul was included in that crowd. Paul rejected the lamb. He rejected Jesus. He said, I've been looking for someone to come and rule and to conquer and to give victory and to deliver us from our enemies. And you're telling me that this mild and meek Savior, this preacher from Nazareth that's coming and doing miracles and preaching and telling people to turn the other cheek and to love their neighbor, that this is the guy we've been looking for, and he rejected it. But God had delivered his promise. And Paul realized, I messed up. But here's the thing. God delivered on his promise. He says, I'm sending a Savior, and the Savior has been sent. But here's the thing. They've been looking for a lamb, and a lamb is only good if he is slain, if his blood is shed, if he is sacrificed upon the altar. That's where they missed it. They wanted the Lion of the tribe of Judah, not the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus came and he died as the final sacrificial lamb of the one sacrifice that all of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. He died to clothe us in righteousness, just as the first lamb back in the Garden of Eden covered up the sins of mankind. We are now, if we are saved, if we are born again, we are now robed with the righteousness of Christ. That's what he died for. He gave his life a ransom for many. And it took Paul a while to figure it out. Paul, why are you so serious about this? Why are you serving God? Why are you willing to give your life for him? And he says, God was at work. He made a promise. He put great effort, great work into fulfilling that promise. He sent his son to die upon the cross for you and for me. He gave his life. He fulfilled his promise. Why wouldn't I serve him? But that wasn't the end of the story either, was it? Because Paul still didn't believe after that. That comes a little bit later. Looking back on it, he can see, he can connect the dots, but it took some time. And so the Savior was promised, the Savior was provided, but the third thing we find is the Savior was proven. What was it that changed Paul's mind? It wasn't the miracles, it wasn't the teachings, it wasn't even the crucifixion, it wasn't the death of Christ that changed Paul's mind. We find that Paul said there was evidence that changed his mind. We find here in verse number 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. See, here's the story. We don't know where Paul was during Jesus' ministry. We don't know where Paul was while Jesus was being arrested. We don't know where Paul was while Jesus was being tried, while he was being beaten, while he was being condemned, while he was being nailed to the cross, and as he hung there dying on the cross. We don't know where Paul was. We don't know where Paul was for the 3 days where Jesus lay in the tomb. We don't know where he was whenever the disciples came with word that he's not in the tomb, the tomb's empty. We don't know where he was whenever Jesus was appearing to all those people and showing himself alive for many days and proving himself by many unrefutable works. We don't know where Paul was. But there was a day that Paul was on the road to a place called Damascus. There was a day that he was determined he was going to wipe out the name of Christ from all of the earth. And as he took his group of persecutors with him to stamp out the name of Christ and to imprison Christians and to murder them and whatever else he had to do, as he was going about, Jesus broke out of heaven, shined down with a great light, blinded his eyes, and made him able to see. Whenever Paul was blinded on that road, he cried out and he said, "Lord, who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." What Paul learned that time is that Jesus, that lamb that shed his blood on Calvary, didn't stay dead. He learned that that very same Jesus that he had rejected hadn't rejected him. He realized that that same Jesus wasn't merely a man, wasn't merely a teacher or a false teacher in his mind at the time, but was the very Son of God that laid his life down and took it up again to give the power that we may become the sons of God. Paul realized on the Damascus road he messed up. But he also realized that his mess up wasn't beyond the grace of God. He realized that God wasn't done with him, even though he thought he was done with God. And he realized that Jesus is the risen Son of God. The resurrection was the proof for him. He says, "I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I didn't believe that he was the Messiah. I didn't believe their report whenever they said that he rose from the dead, but I believe now." He says, "I've got some proof. Jesus has proved himself to me that he is alive and that he ever liveth to make intercession for me." He believed. And so whenever we see all of these things, we know that man was sinful and separated from God, bound for a godless eternity, but God promised to provide a way of salvation. He spent years preparing a people and a place to bring about that salvation. And God came and he gave his life in our place so that we could be reconciled to him. And so there could be no mistake that it was him and that the price was paid. He gave us the proof of the empty tomb and that he is alive so we can live. Paul says, "I have proof. I have evidence." God has shown himself trustworthy. He's shown himself true. He's gave me all these promises. He's done great work to perform them. He has proved himself time and time again. Why wouldn't I serve him? He is the Savior. He's the one that was provided, and I want all the world to know. I want all the world to hear. So, Paul, why do you make such a big deal about Jesus? Why are you willing to give your life for him, to serve him? Why are you so concerned about making sure people hear about him? Paul says, "I was a sinner bound for hell and I deserved it. I persecuted the church. I wasted it. But God loved me so much, he devised a plan. He delivered on his promises and he died in my place and he rose the third day to prove that my debt was paid. Why wouldn't I serve him?" So that brings us to our final point here today, our final thought. Look at verse number 5. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. We have a Savior that was promised, a Savior that was provided, a Savior that was proven, and a Savior that's proclaimed. Savior that's proclaimed. Paul spent his life as a servant, fulfilling the calling, separated to the gospel. He wanted the world to hear about his God and his Savior. The faith he had found placed a demand upon him. Did you catch that in verse number 5? For obedience to the faith. We often use faith synonymous with belief, right? The things we believe in, the things that we trust in. He says, because of what I believe, I must do some things. Our belief determines our behavior. And he says, if I really believe these things, then it's going to change my trajectory. It's going to change the way I live my life and what I live my life for. I'm going to behave differently because of what I believe. You look at Paul, and he believed he was a sinner. He knew that. He believed he needed a Savior, right? He believed that Jesus is the Son of God come down to man. He believed that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again the third day. That's the gospel, right? And he believed that that paid the price, the penalty for his sin, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He believed that Jesus' death made things right between him and God. He believed that eternity is real and it lies just ahead. He believed that he would spend it with Jesus in heaven because he believed. He believed these things. And we say that we believe these things. We affirm that we believe these things. And our faith demands an obedience. Our faith should require some things of us. And I'm not saying this in guilt. I'm not saying this that we are forced to do this, that we have to do this. Paul is saying, I get to do this. Do you realize who he is? Do you see that? Paul is not begrudgingly serving God, but he is delightfully serving God. You can see it in the words that he's writing. He's saying, I persecuted him. I was going the wrong way for so long. I missed it by so much. But God intervened in my life. He got a hold of me. He gave me another chance. He's given me something to do. He still loves me, and I want to serve him. Paul, why are you such a fanatic? Paul, why are you willing to be a servant to God? He says, look at what he's done for me. I mean, he's not just saying, hey, there was a time and a place, there was an event. He's saying this has been taking place for thousands of years, that God has been bringing all these things together for me and for you. I want to serve him. If he believed all of that, how could he stay silent? If he was to live with Christ forever, how could he be content for living for this world now? He had a higher reason. He had a higher purpose. He had something else that constrained him. His faith demanded he live for Jesus. His faith demanded that he make Christ known. So, Paul, how can you take this Jesus thing so far? How can you live as his servant? How can you make your life about the gospel? God of all creation saved me. I'm going to spend forever with him. Is there anything bigger than that down here? Anything more deserving of our effort, of our time than that? And so how about us? Do we believe what we say we believe? Have you ever taken the time to meditate on the goodness of God? Have you ever taken the time to think about what God has done to make salvation possible? God has made it so simple for us that we take it for granted. He has required so little of us that we think that it's a small thing. And whenever we realize how involved in our lives that God is, that how much he has done, how much he has put forth to make his salvation available, how involved in our lives that he is, that he is shaping, that he is molding, that he is guiding our footsteps. He's not some far distant God that doesn't care about you, but he is a personal God that is right there with you, desiring for you to know him and for others around you to know him. Isn't that crazy? Why would we serve him? How can we not? Right? As I've been thinking about this passage for 2 weeks now, I've been studying, been listening to preaching different things. I'll tell you, sometimes I'm guilty of asking why. Why do I keep doing it? I told you in the first service, I know plenty of preachers that no longer preach. I know of plenty of has-beens, used-to-bes, and I don't want to be one of them. And sometimes I get discouraged. You ever been there? And you ask, why? Why do it? Why do I get up and go to church? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I try to obey his commands? Why do I try to live? Why do I pray? Why do I do this? Plenty of people don't. Why do I? And I've been guilty of asking why. And God's had to remind me why. I've been thinking back throughout my life and what God has done for me. Thinking about how he has worked in my life. I think back to whenever I was a teenager. I was raised up in church. Kind of. We went to church. Didn't take it too seriously. But as I was a teenager, there was a tug of war going on in my life, in my heart. God wanted me. God was after me. God was dealing with me. But the devil wanted me too. There was all kinds of temptation. Which direction am I going to go? I had a decision to make. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to fall into this world? Am I going to be used for his glory, or am I going to be a cautionary tale of destruction? Which way am I going to go? And the Lord worked in my heart, and he drew me to himself, and it was him doing it. And I made a decision. I'm going to serve God. He brought me a wife. Whenever we were young, we got married at 18. He brought me a wife, and the two of us determined we're going to serve God. So you were just kids. You didn't know anything. You're right. I didn't. But God was working in my heart, and I had a desire to serve him. I went to work. I was laboring in a tough job. I was doing these things, working hard, but I wanted to serve God. God pointed us to a church. He got us to a place that uplifted God, that glorified God, that pointed people to God. And I said, I want to be a part of that. And I was at church. I was serving at church. And I said, whatever you want me to do. I was scrubbing toilets. I was cutting grass. I said, I just want to serve God. I just want to live for him. Every decision I was making, I'm saying, can I still serve God if I make this decision? Is this going to stand in the way? Is this going to hinder me? I want to serve God. And he's working my life, and he is shaping, and he is molding. He's bringing the right things in my life, and I just want to do whatever he'd have me to do. I'm not saying this to glorify me. I'm saying this to glorify God. There are times that I got off work, and I stunk, and I was filthy, and Les would meet me at her mom's house because it was closer to church. And I would shower at her mom's house. I would eat food in the car. She drove me to church so that we can make Bible studies, so that we can make revival meetings. Because I wanted to be in church. I wanted to serve God. As we were serving him, there were opportunities. And I was able to run a bus. And I was able to teach kids. And I was able to be in Sunday school classes. And I just wanted to serve him. And he began dealing with me. He said, I want you to preach my word. And I said, God, you got the wrong guy. You've heard that story before. I want to serve you, but I don't want to do that. And God says, but I want you to do that. And finally, I said, I don't want to do that, but I want to serve God. So God, if this is what you have for me, this is what I'm going to do. Because I want to serve you. And I surrendered to preach, and I began to preach, and God opened opportunities. And I preached in prisons. I preached in food pantries. I preached in nursing homes. And God allowed me to do these things for his glory. And you know what? I think back on all these things, and I'm like, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. It wasn't me. I wasn't looking for the opportunities. I wasn't looking for the places. God was just ordering my steps. And one day the Lord called me, and he says, I want you to go to Ireland. I want you to plant a church there. I want you to preach the gospel to those people. I want you to disciple those believers. I want you to put an outpost there in Ireland for me. And I said, okay, God, I have no clue what I'm doing. I don't know how to do it, but I'll do it, God. And he put me here. And I know he called me. I know he placed me here. And I'm thankful that I get to serve him. And so those times whenever I say, why? God has done this. God has placed me here. He has shaped my life. God has put me here. That is why I'm doing this. I could throw in the towel. I could throw my hands up. I could say I quit. I could go home back to the States. I could work a job there. I could serve in a church there. I could do whatever. But that's not what God has for me to do. He put me here. I could quit. I could go to an easier place. I could do something different. Why am I doing this? Because this is what God has for me to do. And so whenever you look at Paul, and I'm not comparing myself with Paul at all, because my goodness. But whenever I look at Paul and I see him, he says, do you see what God has done? Do you see how he has ordered my steps? Do you see all the effort that he has put forth? Do you see what he has done for me? He is worthy of my service. I just want to offer up my life to him. Whatever he wants for me, that's what I want to be doing. And I echo Paul's sentiments. I might get bogged down in this life. I might get bogged down in the ways of the world and the flesh. I might get overwhelmed by all the responsibilities and the different things. I might get overwhelmed by my own deficiencies. But then I look to God and say, God, I don't know what you're going to do with this. But man, I see the things that you have done, and I just want a part of it. Here I am. I surrender all to you I give. And that's what Paul said. You think you take this a little bit seriously? Take it a little bit too far, Paul? He says, no, I can never take it far enough, because look at how far God went. So my challenge to you today, if you have never seen a reason for really serving God, we have an abundance of reason. Doesn't mean that he's going to call you to preach or send you to a foreign country. But he's got something for you to do where you're at, the way that he made you. Mm-hmm. Say, God, here I am. I just want to be a part of your plan. I just want to be involved in what you've got going on, Lord. Here I am. If you can use me, do it. Maybe you never got there. Be a good place to surrender to him and say, God, use me for something. Maybe you're to the place that I was talking about a moment ago where you're starting to ask why. I've been at this for a little while. I've been serving him for a little while. I've been saved for a little while. And sometimes I get discouraged and I start to ask why. It might do you some good to reflect back and look at all God's done for you. Go back and look at some of those memorials you set up, some of those Ebenezers we find in Scripture. It says, this is where the Lord's brought me. This is what the Lord's done. This is the way things were back then. And I want to get into that. And I want to keep on going for God. Because if he leaves me here another 20 years, another 30 years, another 40 years, or if he takes me home tomorrow, I want him to find me faithful when he comes. And I hope that's your prayer as well. So my question, why do you serve God? And if you're not, why don't you serve him? We have a God that is worthy of our lives, of our time, of our effort, of our energy. He is worthy. And I'll tell you, you will never go wrong serving him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had, for this example that we have from your word, Lord, for Paul's zeal and his excitement, Lord, in the fact that you came, you bled and died for us, that we may have eternal life, Lord. And he saw that as a reason for surrendering his life, for becoming a servant to you and allowing you to use him right where you placed him. Lord, I just pray you be with your people here today, that they would see that your cause is worth living for, that your cause is worth surrendering to. And Lord, that you would just burn this thought on their heart, on their mind, that you are worthy, Lord, that you've done so much for them. Lord, that they would have the desire, not out of guilt, not out of obligation, but out of desire to serve you. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even now that they would realize the amount of effort that you've put forth to make salvation available. It's not about what we do. It's about what you've done. And I pray that even now they would call upon you and they would declare their faith and their trust in you for salvation, Lord. We thank you and we love you. We praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen.